here tonight. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 4 again. We've been dealing on this series of justification by faith. And my message tonight is justification by faith. You know, I don't think in the time preaching here, I find it very hard to define justification by faith. I find it very hard to actually sum all this up, bring it in together and say this is justification by faith. It is very hard for me. You know why? This is such a vital truth. This is a truth I live with every single day. This is a truth that saved me. This is a truth that recovered me when I was backslidden. This is a truth that sustains me every step of the way. This is a truth that upholds me in temptation or when the devil attacks me, when he comes as a tempter or a deceiver. This is the truth that brings me through. This is the truth that gladdens my heart. This is the truth that makes me look away from myself. This is the truth that keeps me praying for sinners or helping the backslider or seeking after those who are the worst in this city. You know what it is? Justification by faith. I find it terribly hard to explain to you or even to begin to preach a message simply called justification by faith. I don't know what to do with it, saints, because it is the most foundational truth. It is the truth that opens up every promise of God. It will bless your life, each one of you in this room, beyond measure, beyond imagination. Here in this truth, it holds every treasure of God, every secret of God, every blessing of God. It actually carries within it everything your heart ever desired for. Everything you could ever desire is actually contained in this truth. So I'm almost in a dilemma. How do I preach this? I mean, this is what I sit at my table at home and I go, God, I'm so familiar. This truth is so real. I don't even know how to open my mouth to preach this. But let's, and that's why we spent a whole series on it, dealing with it in a whole series. Why? Because I'm just trying to bring you to the simplicity of this thing called justification by faith. This is my message, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then down to verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who hath delivered us from offences and was raised again for our justification. Then chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, that means in the light of this, I'm saying this in the light of what I've said about Abraham and of you being imputed just like he was imputed with righteousness. Chapter 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Father, we do ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord God. These mysteries, these things that came out of eternity and will carry us again into eternity. Lord God, how can I, Lord God, as flesh and blood, even comprehend them or explain them or define them or even, Lord God, expound them as I ought to? My God, I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray for that anointing, that unction from on high to make the word of God real. Father, you know every heart in this room, Lord God, like that night when Abraham late at night, oh God, walked out under the stars of heaven with the sand under his feet, with wilderness all around him. My God, he looked into that starry sky, afraid and heart trembling, Lord God, not knowing if he could believe you, or Lord God, whether his hope would come to absolute ashes. Lord God, I thank you for that night when you met with him on that sand. Lord God, ground, Lord God, where you consecrated it. And Lord God, as that man cried out to you for an assurance, oh God, for a work in his heart, Lord God, as he trembled over his own unbelief and his doubts and his fears, my God, you met with him and made him a friend of God and imputed your own righteousness to him. You changed that man's life, and oh God, even in his barrenness and his deadness, Lord God, you raised him up to be the father of a spiritual seed, Lord God, and a physical seed that cannot be numbered in the earth today. Lord God, what a marvel, what a remarkable thing, Lord God, that you should deal with an idolater, that you should deal with a man, Lord God, out of a pagan religion, Lord God, that was blind to you and deaf to you, whose heart was like a stone, and Lord God, yet you called him, you justified him, you saved him, you made him righteous, and you made him a man who walked with you for 100 years. We do bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Justification by faith. We've been dealing with this over these weeks, and I just want to bring it together. Remember what we've dealt with. What is justification? That Christ has been made our substitute. In other words, that he took the place of our sin, that he suffered for our sin, that he took the place of God's wrath that should have come on us, and that actually he put us in the place of Christ's righteousness. He actually made us to swap places. Christ took our place and we took the place of Christ. That's what came about through faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he, that is God, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, in this exchange at the cross, in this act of substitution. We are actually made the righteousness of God. What was done on the cross, in that he took our place and we take his place, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are made righteous. Saints, you don't deserve it. You never earned it. You didn't work for it. But there at the cross, in this work of Calvary, we also heard about propitiation, that on the cross, Jesus was made a mercy seat, a place where you can find mercy for your sins, that you can always come. It doesn't matter how dark a sinner. It doesn't matter how far from God. It doesn't matter how hard your heart is, you can actually come to what Jesus done on the cross. There is propitiation. You know, there on the cross, he's holding back the wrath of God. If you're aware of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, of the consequence of your sin, of the seriousness of your sin, there is only one place of refuge, and that is at Calvary. In Christ, your propitiation. Run to him tonight. If you see the clouds of judgment coming, if you see that this world world of ours is under the wrath and the judgment of God. That there is a day of judgment. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day when this planet is going to be burnt up with fire. Then run to the cross. Run to the Christ of Calvary. He has been given by the Father as a propitiation. In other words, if you see the wrath, flee the wrath to come by running to Christ. Make Him your ark of safety. Make Him your cleft in the rock. Make Him a place of deliverance, of refuge to hide from the storm. You know the man who wrote that hymn? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Do you know when he wrote that? He was out one day, and actually a storm. He was caught unawares. He was actually a preacher in Dublin. He was caught unawares in the midst of a terrible storm of thunder, lightning, and it poured down with rain. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't in a position of being able to be dressed correctly in order to walk through that storm. So what did he do? As the storm came in, he ran and he took refuge in a cleft of the rock. He actually hid himself in the rock, and the storm was going on all around him, but he was absolutely dry. He was delivered, protected and preserved from the storm. Why? He hid in the cleft of the rock, and he wrote that song out of it. He was inspired as he stood there in the cleft of the rock, and you can go there and see that actual rock. But as he stood there, he was inspired to think, this is what Christ has done for me in my sins. If I was caught in the open, in my sin, through the wrath and the judgment of God, how terrible. But I have run for refuge, for a hiding place. Do you need a hiding place here tonight? Do you need a place of refuge? Do you need a place of deliverance? Are you fearful over your sin? Run to the cleft of the rock. This is what we're dealing with in propitiation. We also saw that it was faith in the blood. Not faith in your works. Not faith in your faith. Not faith in your desire for God. Not faith in that your heart even desires Him, or that your emotions feel Him. None of those things. It is faith in the blood. It's a confidence where you realize only the blood can save me. Only the blood can cleanse me. I cannot look to myself. When you lose hope in yourself, that's a wonderful time to get saved. When you look at yourself and see your own heart and see your sins and see your inability and see your lack and see how empty you are, that is a wonderful opportunity to run to the blood. When you lose confidence in yourself, when you lose confidence in your faith, when you lose confidence in your decision, I'm going to be different, I'm going to do it differently. When you lose confidence in that, run to the blood. And it's at that time you experience the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price. He died for you. He suffered for you. Saints, I'm telling you, this isn't about you living your life under sin. There is no license here of going, well, I can just believe and live anyway. No, no, no. I'm telling you, this is a dramatic experience that makes you righteous before God. God takes the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, and He imputes it to you. He puts it in your bank account. He actually legally transfers the righteousness of Christ to you. Legally, He says your sins are forgiven. The debt is paid. You've gone free. You're a new creation. I have cast your sins away, never to remember them again. Many people have defined justification by faith like this. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Just as if I never sinned. In one moment, as I put faith in Christ, I am literally brought into a spiritual condition where God the Father looks at me and He said, it's as if, since we're not denying reality, you have sinned. You should be condemned eternally in hell. But actually, when He justifies you, you're made as if you had never, ever sinned. The slate is cleaned. is wiped clean for you. When does this happen? It is actually when faith meets the grace of God. When God's grace meets your faith, you are justified. God has the grace, you have the faith. And when you come to the cross with faith in your heart, and you meet the God of all grace at the cross, realizing you're a condemned sinner, it is right at that point the miracle takes place. Justification by faith is not the act of man. Man cannot change his heart. The leopard can get rid of his spots. Neither can the Ethiopian change his color. That's what the Bible says. Solomon said it. Neither can a sinner change his heart. But as you come in faith to God, the act of God takes place where He justifies you or He makes you righteous. This is the act of God. It's a miracle. It's a act from heaven. It's a divine act of God where He pronounces you or He declares you righteous. He said, this man, this woman, they are righteous in my sight. I, the God, the creator of heaven, I proclaim right now, right this instant, I proclaim them righteous. They're made righteous and they're cleansed from all of their sins. This is the simple gospel here tonight. As we deal with justification by faith, I want to look at this man Abraham very briefly. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, and notice this, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Notice here this man Abraham, before he was circumcised, before he was perfect, before he had done many righteous deeds. The Bible actually says when he was in a condition of uncircumcision, while he was yet a sinner, he was actually used as an example to us, which now call him the father of the faith. Do you realize Abraham is called the father of the faith? The Jews call him that. The Christians call him that. The Muslims call him that. I believe that makes up at least 2/3, if not 3/4 of the world's population actually say Abraham is the father of our faith. We look back to Abraham. Abraham was a significant man. Think of it. Maybe 3/4 of our world, of the nations of the world, actually look back and say, this man Abraham, he was so vital, so important. His relationship with God was so vital that we all call him our father. In other words, the one we look back to, the example. It says here in this verse 12, walk in the steps of that faith. It doesn't say walk in the steps of unbelief or of failure. It doesn't say follow Abraham's example. Sure, he failed, I can fail. It doesn't say that. It actually is a command to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Notice here that Abraham left footsteps of faith. What are footsteps? They're prints where somebody else has walked ahead of you. Do you realize that Abraham in the Bible, through the Holy Spirit writing this, he has actually left footsteps for us to walk in. When you were small, did you ever walk in your father's footsteps? I mean in the snow, where you've got deep, deep snow, or maybe somebody else's footprints. Where you've got deep snow, you're only a little child. And that snow, as you put your feet into it, when you're a kid, it's a massive thing. Your legs go deep down, and you go, man, I'm going to get swallowed up. But here is someone with you to say, just walk in my footprints. If you walk in them, I assure you, you'll get through the snow without problems. I can show you where to put your feet. I actually have places for you to stand. And notice these footprints were steps of faith. In other words, there are certain steps Abraham took. They are steps of faith, not unbelief, not of disobedience, but there's actual clear steps, and they're in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit would have us, if you want to be justified by faith, take these steps. If you want to be righteous with God, if you want to flee the wrath to come, if you don't want to be judged like the nations around you, walk in these footsteps. They're very clear. The Holy Spirit has given them. He actually, the Holy Spirit, for 4,000 years has left the imprint and has said, I am using this man as an example. Can you imagine that 3/4 of our world actually looks back to this man and said, he's our father? The Jews, the Muslims. I tell you, you want to evangelize a Muslim, begin to preach about Abraham and the faith of Abraham, not the law of Abraham, not the works of Abraham, not the deeds of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. Since if you ever meet a Jew, preach Abraham to them, because there's steps. You can speak to almost anyone in this world. Are you a Muslim? Yeah. Are you a Jew? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Let me tell you about Abraham. Let me tell you about a walk with God that's not by religious ritual or vain hopes, but a walk of faith with God that is so, so real. You see, this verse tells us about the reality of these steps of faith that are of our father Abraham while he was not yet circumcised. The Jews say you need to be circumcised. So do the Muslim. Yeah. But hold on. He made his steps of faith before being circumcised. He took certain steps of faith that radically changed his life. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters give us the history of the world, of all nations. Then we come to the life of Abraham. And we begin to deal with his life very carefully and closely. Nearly 1/4 of the book of Genesis is given over to Abraham's life, or his walk, or his footsteps of faith. Almost 1/4. That's why when you read Genesis, you're not reading something different than the New Testament. You're actually reading about what is taught in the New Testament, about faith, justification, a walk with God. When you read Genesis and read about this man, Abraham, you're looking at a life devoted to God. In the Old Testament, there's almost 40 references to him elsewhere outside of Genesis. In the New Testament, there is about 70 references to him in our New Testament. Why is that? Why is there so much written about Abraham? Because he made certain steps of faith that radically changed his life and brought him into a relationship with God that still is to be preached. You know, it says in Galatians, the same gospel, the gospel that we have preached in the church, is the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. Do you know the gospel we believe about Christ dying on the cross, about justification by faith? It was preached to Abraham. The same gospel, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, he got saved the same way I got saved when I was 4 and a half. Exactly the same. From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is the same. Salvation is the same. The way to be born again is just the same. It has never changed. Since this is what God has given us, that we can find our way to God in a very real way. When we begin to see Abraham, he's about 75 years old, and he dies at 175 as an old man. 100 years he walks with God. But there was an experience to start this. There was something that happened in his life that radically changed everything, that made him the greatest man in history outside of Christ. One of the most notable characters. The Lord said to him, you know your seed, Abraham, if you can count the stars, then you'll know how many children come out of you. You can't number that seed. Don't only think Israel come out of him, because they didn't. All of the Arab nations come out of him, and they're scattered everywhere. Well, they're invading every part of the world today. They're trying to take over Europe. I tell you, Abraham's physical seed is exploding here in Ireland and in London. Do you know what the most popular name in Ireland in the birthing ward was the past year? In Ireland, do you know what the most popular? Muhammad. Now they've just said this year, the most popular name of any child in the city of London being born, what is it? Muhammad. The same in Berlin. Saints, this is still, don't criticize it because they're Muslims. This is still the seed of Abraham. God made a promise to this man. Said, you listen to me very carefully. This man who couldn't have a child. This man who was married to an old lady and her womb was dried up and she couldn't have a child and she was so old. And there he is. He's an old, old man. And yet God is saying to him, Abraham, listen to me. Your children, your physical children. Remember, the physical seed is the sand. He said, your seed's going to be more than the stars, but also more than the sand on the seashore. That sand represents his physical seed. The stars represent his spiritual seed. I am a son of Abraham. I tell you, I have entered into the blessings of Abraham. All of Abraham's blessings are mine through Jesus. This is what the Bible actually teaches. But I want to show you the utter impossibility of this. Would you have chosen Abraham? 4,000 years ago, would you have gone to this old, dried up couple living in Mesopotamia between the two great rivers? That's southern Iraq. That was the cradle of civilization. Do you know that's where Nimrod built his tower? That's where all the old cities were. You know, in the Berlin Museum, they've got a whole exhibition on Uruk. And they say it's the oldest city in the world 5,000 years ago. Well, they made a mistake. It's the second oldest city in the world. But they haven't done bad. Give them 100 years, maybe they'll get it correct. But I assure you, they go back to ancient Babylonia. That's where Abraham and Sarah lived when we first find them. Would you in this room go to them? Would you stake your eternal plan on them? Would you choose them and say every family in the earth is going to get blessed through this couple? Would you do it here tonight? If you had a choice here 4,000 years ago, I have a plan. I'm going to affect every nation, every city, every village, every town on the face of the planet. And you know what my plan is? Do you know what my secret revolutionary plan is? I'm going to choose this old couple, not a young couple. And they're only a couple, they're not an army. And they can't have any children. I tell you, can you imagine choosing them? And God the Father talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and saying, all of our plan is going to be weaved into the life of this couple. Everything is going to depend on this couple. And we're choosing them. And we're staking heaven's plan for millennia to come. All on this old little couple. And upon a thing called faith. Saints, this is how remarkable faith is. In dealing with individual lives, it's a remarkable thing. Let me give you three things here tonight. First of all, peace with God. Second of all, friendship with God. And third of all, a walk with God. First of all, look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize it's this act of when we put faith in Christ and we are justified? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. My sins are forgiven. I'm made righteous. God imputeth to me His righteousness. When that happens, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first thing now. In justification by faith, you have peace with God. Do you realize until you're justified, you have no peace with God? Yes. You're an enemy towards God. You're an enemy of God. Until you have peace with God. I didn't say the peace of God. Having the peace of God and having peace with God are two different things. Right. You see, here tonight, you get a peace with God. You could have a relationship with God. You could say, God isn't my enemy anymore. I'm justified. I'm forgiven. We're not enemies anymore. But you may not have the peace of God.
Yeah.
You got a peace with God. In other words, you have a relationship with God. The debt is cancelled. But you're sitting here and your heart's disturbed and your mind is disturbed. And your walk is disturbed. And you don't have peace in your walk. But yet, you still have peace with God. You have a relationship with God. But at this time, you don't have the peace of God. Do you not see this with the disciples many times? They're out on the boat and a storm comes up and Christ is sleeping. And they wake him up and they said, Master, don't you care about us? That the boat is going to sink and we're all going to perish. Don't you care? It doesn't sound like they had peace then, did they? They didn't have the peace of God. They had peace with God. They had a relationship with God. But they didn't have the peace of God. And they're tormented. And here they are, running about, worried and fretful and fearful. And yet they do have peace with God. Now look at this man, Abraham. Because outside of a relationship with God, outside of justification by faith, he had no peace with God. Nobody does. You do not. Unless you come to the blood, God is your enemy and you're an enemy of God. Remember what we said Sunday. If you're a friend of this world, if you love this world, if you love your sin, you're an enemy of God. If you live in your sin and you live for this world, you're an enemy of God. If you don't separate yourself from this world, you're an enemy of God. You love this world more than you actually love God. Then you're an enemy of God. That's how God defines an enemy. You've got no peace with God. If you can live in this world, live constantly in sin, if you're under the dominion of Satan himself, you have no peace with God. Saints, justification by faith brings you into a relationship with God, and into a relationship where you have peace with God, or a relationship with God. It says in Isaiah 51 verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, or who seek after righteousness with God. You who are looking to have a righteous relationship with God, or you want to be made righteous before God. He says, listen to me, I'm going to give you the secret. If you want to be in right relationship with God, if you want to be made righteous, listen to me, to what I'm about to tell you. Ye that seek the Lord. You know, it says over in the New Testament, concerning those who seek after the Lord and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Above anything. Not possessions, not relationships, not a job. Not provision, not some answer to prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God. Or seek God's kingdom. How do you do that? Seek His righteousness. It all begins with seeking after His righteousness. So Isaiah the prophet begins to prophesy. And he says, if you're seeking to be in a right relationship with God, listen to me and I'll tell you how. Listen. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look what he's saying. If you want righteousness, begin looking. Who's he speaking to? Israel in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel. And he begins saying to him, if you want righteousness or a right relationship with God, or if you want peace with God, actually go back and look at the beginning of your nation, at the beginning of the Hebrew people. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit where ye were digged. In other words, where did God find the nation of Israel? He had to dig them out of a pit. He actually had to hewn them as a rock out of the massive base rock. He actually cut them out as individual stones. You know what God is doing? God is building himself a house. And you know what he's doing? Everyone who seeks righteousness, he said, I am going to make you a part of my house. I mean the city of God, a city that's eternal and that will always exist. I want to make you a stone. That I myself, I cut you out of the rock. I found you in a pit in the miry clay. That's where I found you. And you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to dig you out as a rock, as a stone, to actually be a part of my building. I'm building my house. You don't see it. You see all the confusion around you. You don't realize. You want to be righteous with God tonight. Look back to the pit where God began. Where do you think he found all the precious stones? You know, all the Christians of the Bible. Where do you think he found Abraham? Where do you think he found Saul of Tarsus and Peter the fisherman and Mary Magdalene and Ruth in the Old Testament? Ruth was in such a bad way. You know, all she could do is clutch onto someone who knew God.
Right.
Hear me.
Why?
She clutched onto someone. Says, look, you go out. I'm going to be a long time before I have a child. You need to live your life. Your husband's died. Don't follow me. I've had a rough, better life. She says, I'm not letting go of you, lady. You know the real living God. And I'm going to you, to your nation. I know I was born as a pagan, but I know you know this God. And as she clung to her mother-in-law, as she clung and said, I'm not letting anything between you and me but death. That's the only thing that'll separate us. Do you know where she was led to? She was led to her kinsman redeemer, a type of the person of Christ. Can I give you some advice in this church? You may not know this Christ, but you better cling on to someone who you know does and say, I'm hanging around long enough. I'm not letting go of you until I find my kinsman redeemer. Find a church that preaches truth and don't let the devil drag you out of it. Say, man, I want this. I know they have it. I may not have it, but God help me, you're not getting away from me. I'm not letting a cloud between me and you. I know you know this God, and I'm going to lay a hold of your dress, your skirt, your trouser leg, your jacket, whatever it is. I'll grab your hair if I have to, but I want to know this God, and I want to meet my kinsman man, redeemer. Amen. Let me go further than what Isaiah says. He says, go to the pit, go to the rock. Listen to the next verse. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him. You want righteousness? Look unto Abraham. Are you seeking after this God? Do you want this God? Do you want to be justified by faith? Then look where God began with Abraham. Where did God find Abraham? Oh, what a man of faith. He must have been very special. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Do you realize everyone who's justified by faith are justified the same way? Some don't get a larger justification than others. All of us, it's not like some people, man, he had a mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost and mine was a wee dribble. Oh no, justification By faith, he gives you the same righteousness, the same amount. There's no big righteousness and no small righteousness. Oh, well, I'm only a little believer. Well, you get a big righteousness, it absolutely will swather you, whatever that means. I tell you, he'll absolutely cover you in the garment of his righteousness. If you're only a little sinner believer and you're not worthy of anything, man, this is going to drench you. If you're a big man, I'll drench you as well.
Amen.
It's exactly the same. He says, look unto Abraham, your father. That's how you're going to find out about this. Do you realize in the days of Jesus, the entire nation almost lost this? All of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scholars, the Bible experts, even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, men who handled the Bible, read about Abraham, studied about Abraham, they'd lost the reality of this. You see, God says, look back to your father Abraham and to Sarah. As you begin to look at them, you realize that justification by faith is for us all. Faith, Abraham wasn't any greater than you. He wasn't anything special. Do you realize he never wrote one letter? He never gave one prophecy. He never preached one sermon. He didn't do any miracles by his own hand. He didn't do any of that. He didn't start a denomination. He didn't travel the earth. He was just a husband, a family man, a man who walked the desert for 100 years. Do you realize his entire lifetime he lived in a tent, never moved out of a tent? And one of the greatest things he'd done was kneel at an old-fashioned altar and call upon the name of God. Don't be thinking he's some mega man. He's not. He was a sinner. You know what the Bible tells us? That his family were idolaters. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was raised amongst idolaters. There were statues all around him. He got it in his education at school. He got it in his home from his mother and his father. It was in the city around him. The city of Ur was dominated by false religion. It had no reality left in it. Absolutely nothing. But listen to what the Bible says. It was while he was in Ur of the Chaldees that God called him. The call of God came unto him. Do you know, you never start seeking for God. He starts seeking for you. You start saying, am I seeking him enough? Man, he came seeking for you. You didn't start this. Who do you think ruffled up your nest? Who do you think messed up your theology? Who do you think broken and destroyed your life of sin and began to call you and say, I want you, I want to save you, I want you to come out of the world? You see, God spoke to Abraham and called him to leave your family. Your family could take you to hell. Leave your nation or the people you've grown up around or your culture. Your culture could take you to hell.
Yeah.
And said, follow me or go out seeking for a land that I'm going to show you. A city that isn't built by any human hand. You know that was the call to him. I have an eternal city. You're living in Ur of the Chaldees, shirts under the sand today. It's going to perish. All of it dissolved, all of the buildings. And they're trying to save the trinkets of that civilization in our museums in Berlin and London. That whole civilization, the greatest culture of that generation, the greatest cities, the most imperial palaces, it's all gone. But you know what God spoke to Abraham? Man, Abraham, are you alert by all of this? Ur of the Chaldees? Are you actually affected by this city, its work, its promotion? Do you know Abraham could have been a great, maybe he could have been a politician, that city. Maybe he could have been a great religious leader. Maybe he could have started some sort of movement. Maybe he could have become very rich in that city. And yet the call of God comes to him, I want you to leave your city and follow me. That's where it begins. What were you talking about? Justification by faith. How do you get there? The call of God comes to you. You did not start this. A call comes through maybe your mind, Maybe your heart, maybe the preacher, maybe people in this room witnessing to you. And the call of God comes to you. In other words, forsake all, follow me. Come, follow me. Come see a man. I'll tell you all about him. This man changed my life, you know. I tell you, he forgave me. He justified me. He made me right with God. Will you come and look at this man here tonight? I want you to see the man Christ Jesus. You see, the call of God came to this old couple. Maybe a young couple in their day, but certainly an old couple to us. The call of God. Abram had a choice. Will I follow the call of God or will I stay here? Sure, God can save me in the midst of this. But a call come unto him. But where am I going? If anyone would have said, how are you going to get there? I don't know, I'm following God. How are you going to live? I'm going to live by faith. Man, who is this God? Well, show me a statue. There is no statue of him. Well, show me a miracle. Did you get a miracle? Were your verrucas healed? Is that the reason? No. I just heard a voice. I know God is calling me to follow him. Where are you going? I'm not sure, but I want reality. That's what this man started to say. Please notice that this call of God came with a promise. I'm going to show you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to move in your life. This is the call of God. He never commands you to leave things without giving you a promise. Hear that. He didn't say just leave the world. He says, come follow me. I'll give you everything. The whole New Testament is filled with it. Hey, you want this world? You're going to miss out on an incorruptible inheritance, the city of God made of gold, four square, coming down from heaven, and an eternal city in which dwells righteousness eternally. I tell you, there are promises galore. This Bible is filled with promises. Have you forsook someone down here? Man, I'll give you lots of new friends, both in this world and in the world to come. You're going to gain far more than you're ever going to lose. But if you don't let go of that old, you'll never get the new. And that's what a lot of people make a mistake. Well, I'll let go once God opens up the door. No, he never will. Come follow me. Oh, what fear. How hard that is to step out on nothing. But it's not nothing. It's the call of God. It's the word of God. It's what Peter stepped out of the boat. If that's you, Lord. Isn't that a powerful statement? If that is you, Master. If it's not a ghost. If it's not my imagination. If it's not a mirage. I'm not really sure. But if that is really you, will you call me to come walk in the water? Come. He got out on that. And you know what? He walked on the water. It actually happened. You can't do this if God isn't in it. We're actually told that he stepped out and began to follow after God. In Genesis 15, we find him late one night. He goes out from his tent. He should have been asleep. Sarah is asleep in her bed, but not Abraham. He walks out of his tent and he goes out in the middle of the night, and all the stars and the constellations are out. He's there in the middle of the wilderness where he's been wandering now, seeking. Since the call of God disturbs you, he's not justified yet. He has begun to walk, to seek, to desire. He hasn't got justified yet. He's not birthed of God yet. He is in the middle of a wilderness. He has left the world behind and he is seeking for a city whose builder is God himself, whose foundation is eternal. Here he is caught between two worlds. This is a work of the Spirit of God. You're out in no man's land. What are you going to do? Go back? Go back to Ur? Go back to your family. Go back to your civilization. Remember Israel in the wilderness? They wanted to go back. Man, I miss those leeks. What? God brings you out with miracles. He dries up the Red Sea. He brings you to the wilderness. But you're walking in a wilderness through your own unbelief. 40 years. And they start saying, man, I want the leeks. Man, I want the garlics. Man, why they'll only stink your breath. No one will be able to speak to you for a week. But look at them. They're looking back. You know, when you don't have things, you desire them. You forget how bad sin is. That's you forget right. What a thief it is. What a destroyer it is. What a taskmaster. How hard it is to be a sinner.
Yes.
Very easy. You begin seeking after Christ and you go, man, this is hard. A dry, hot wilderness. What am I doing? Is this a mirage? Do you know that mirages out in the wilderness where you walk, you think you see something, you go, oh, here's water. And you keep walking, sure there's nothing there. Lots of people chase after mirages, clouds, nothing in this world. But Abraham didn't. He said, I'm following a real God. A real God. Peace with God. How did he get this peace? He kept following God. There was a call. Leave all, forsake all, follow me. Sure won't I answer you. Sure won't I do what I say. Am I a liar? I'm not asking you to rely on yourself or your faith or your ability or your power. Rely on me. Either I'm a God of truth or I'm a liar.
Amen.
Settle it. It says in Genesis 15, as he went out in that wilderness and he looked at the night sky and he saw the stars, you know what God said unto him? Abraham, fear not. Do you know what that means? He's afraid. God doesn't say, don't fear if you're not afraid. It was like Paul when he went to Corinth and he had a vision of the Lord and the Lord came to him and said, Paul, don't fear. Do you know what that tells me? Paul was afraid. He's in a city. He's thinking of leaving Corinth. He's going, man, this riot, this opposition, I'm going to get killed here. Maybe I should leave. The Lord appeared to him and said, don't you leave the city. Don't fear. Why? Because he was afraid. Paul, the apostle, was afraid. Here's Abraham. He's out at night. And sure, the Lord speaks to him. You know, God knows how to speak to you. He really does. Abraham isn't justified yet. Not yet. But he will be in this night. And he walks out of his tent. Do you know why he was awake? Because of those fears. And those thoughts and those questions. You ever wake up at 2 a.m. and all those thoughts, man, you go, I wish I could switch my brain off. You go to sleep with the thought and you wake up and go, what am I going to do in my life? What's going on in my life? Is God going to do it? How can I be sure? How do I know? And as he walked out there, the Lord said, fear not, I am thy shield, protection, an exceeding great reward. I'm everything that you need. There's everything you need is in me. Do not fear your enemies. Don't fear the future. Don't fear eternity. Just look to me. Abraham, I am here. And as he looks out there, he's out and he's scared and he's got doubts and he's got fear. And God begins to speak to him and God reveals his plan. And you know what it says in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. There on that spot, saints, he's under the stars. And he's standing on the sand and he's got up in the middle of the night because he's scared and he's worried and he's threatened. And the Lord speaks to him, said, do not be afraid. And he puts faith in God. He says, I'm going to believe in what you've told me. I'm putting my faith in you. Amen. The God of the Bible. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And it says, when he believed in the Lord, that God counted it or imputed it to him for righteousness. Look at it. Righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God.
Yeah.
The righteousness of Jesus Christ there on the sand. Look at him. And it's imputed. And there in a second, through faith, through the grace of God. Do you know what? That's what all this journey was about. Leaving Ur, coming through to Haran, getting caught up with his family. Do you know in this journey between leaving Ur and getting to his destination, getting this place where God justifies him and makes him righteous. Do you know he got hindered along the way by his father and by Lot and by all of those? Do you know they hindered him and he stopped halfway and he settled down halfway? Do you know the Bible reveals this could have been for years settled there, caught between two worlds. Abraham! Can I tell you, I've read testimonies today and the past week In the past year, beyond imagination, some of the greatest ministries in the church, and they wrestled and they rebelled. I read one today. In fact, I'm rewriting it from a book. And you know what? He was there in the Welsh Revival in 1904, and he sat beside Evan Roberts, and Evan Roberts said, "Son, do you love Jesus?" He said, "Of course I do. Of course I do." And he said, "Are you going to be a preacher?" And he said, "I am. I'm going to be a preacher." So Evan Roberts, the great revivalist, turns to the other doctor, whatever his name, and he said, "Let's lay hands on him." And they laid hands on him and they prayed for him. "My God, will you make this young man a preacher, a fiery preacher of the Word of God?" Do you know, he left that meeting. His heart got hard. And for the next 6.5 years, he runs from God and God pursues him. He went to church and he took communion every week. And he was a faithful member, and he didn't drink, and he didn't curse, but he said, I read his diary, he said, "My heart was so hard and so rebellious against God." And he said, "That brother of mine, that older brother, used every trick in his hat to try and get me saved. There, every trick imaginable." And there he was, I read one testimony, he was in the church one Sunday morning, and he seen the brother talking to the minister, and he said, "They're after me, they're trying to get me saved." And you know what, he jumped over 4 pews to get out the back door, and he ran all the way home. Him and his sister were the only 2 saved in the family, and they made an agreement. Said, "Right, you cover my back and I'll cover yours. The rest of the family, they're saved. You hear nothing but hallelujahs in the home." And mommy, every time we come into the house, she's reading the Bible. Now sis, you listen to me closely. You and me, we're thieves in a bond here. We're in agreement. Don't let them get you saved. Well, one night he came home, 12 o'clock at night. When he left the house, his sister was very sick, lying in bed. And when he came home, seen the lights on the house, 12, he'd been out partying. He walked in and went, "What's going on here? I can hear singing and shouting." Remember when the prodigal son come back? And he said he heard the noise of rejoicing. Heard that noise. "What's going on here? There's a party." And he looked in, and there's his sister with clasped hands, and she's dancing. She's dancing, and she had her hands up, and she's praising God. And he went, "Oh no." And he come in, and he said, "Guess what? The Lord healed your sister and saved her, and now she's rejoicing in the Lord." He said, "What am I going to do?" Do you know what he done? He moved one of his rogue friends who was a boxer, a curser. He didn't curse, but he said, "Man, who's the worst friend I've got?" He said to his mommy, "Now, here, I'm bringing money into this house from the mine. I'm the main working guy. Now, I'm bringing my friend in." She said, "Where is he going to sleep? On my floor. He'll be in my bedroom. Is that okay?" She went, "Okay," and went and cried in the next room. She was annoyed over it. Well, he brought his friend in. He's coming back at 1:30 in the morning from partying again. And as he approaches the house, he hears a voice in his brain. It says, "Do you know your friend, the boxer? He's saved." Hears it 3 times. Hears the thought, he's not saved. 6 years he's running from God. And here he is as he walks. God is speaking to him. Saying, "As soon as you get in that door, you're going to find your friend saved." Well, he walked in and his friend's born again. He didn't, do you know what he'd actually told him? This is true. He told his friend, he says, "Now go to church in the morning," because his friend had problems. Told him to go to church. He says, "But don't talk to that brother of mine. Because if you dare, if he comes to you, if you're sitting in the pew and he comes to you and he asks you a question, just sit there dumb. Don't even answer. Because if he draws you into a conversation, before you realize it, you'll be getting saved and crying on the Lord. Don't do it." Well, he got home and he said, "Man, he didn't run fast enough. Didn't jump over the pew like me." Saints, he did get born again. 6 years running. And you know what? He became one of the greatest prophets of that generation. Do you know this man? It's recorded in the diaries. Before the Second World War, he prophesied what was going to happen in the First World War. He prophesied. It was recorded. He was in open meetings and he exactly said what was going to happen. He also prophesied in 1920 when he was in the north. He said, in this city, the streets are going to run with blood. Happened 1 year later. And when he was over in Denmark in the 30s, 1930s, he prophesied, this nation is going to run with blood again. There's going to come a great war. Saints, I'm telling you that God laid hold of Abraham, an old, dried up, worn out man. But I tell you, God has a plan in saving him. He brought him to that place, that spot, and saved him. Second of all, man, I'm out of time. Friendship with God. Do you know Abraham was called the friend of God? In James chapter 2, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith. Notice all the Bible men always quote scripture. The Bible says, the Bible says. Why do you always say the Bible says? Because the Bible does say. What am I meant to deny that? The Bible does say. They all say that. But it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This act of justification gives you peace with God, a relationship with God. You finally have peace. Are you seeking for peace in your soul? Are you longing for peace of mind and peace of heart and peace with God? It comes through an act of God, a supernatural act where he justifies you by faith. He actually imputes the righteousness of his son to you. And the second great work of this, he makes you a friend of God. You're not an enemy anymore. Remember, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. What's the opposite of an enemy? It's a friend. You're not an enemy anymore. When God justifies you, he justifies you to make you a friend. Do you long for friendship with God? Saints, this is what we get in God justifying us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He clothes us in righteousness to bring us into a friendship. Do you know what a real friend is? It's two hearts joining together in a relationship. In this world, you will never Do you know, I learned a long time ago, I don't look for to be satisfied by her. And let me go further. I don't look to be satisfied in this pulpit. I know people in ministry, and you know what? They try to get their satisfaction. They actually try to feel fulfilled through ministry. It'll never happen. And some, they say, if only I can marry a Christian girl, I'll be so satisfied in that Christian relationship. It'll never satisfy you. You know, I love Candace, but I tell you what, that relationship would never satisfy my heart. It would be empty, it would be vain. The best of relationships. My satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ. He has become my friend. How? He justified me. This is what I always long for. This is what I desire. A satisfying, perfect relationship. Hey, I'm not perfect. You're looking for someone. If I can find someone perfect, I want to marry them. God help you. Are you perfect? You've messed the thing up at the beginning. You're looking for something in them that you are not. But you know with God, he makes friends of imperfect vessels. He justifies us, he makes us righteous, and he brings us into an actual friendship. Do you know what he does in that friendship? He reveals his secrets. God revealed his secrets unto Abraham. He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I will reveal it unto you. There was a day when Abraham, sitting at the door of his tent, he looked out, and here come three men. One of them was the Lord, and the other two were angels. And they actually come into his tent. The Lord appeared to him. And they sat down in his tent and actually feasted and had a meal. As Sarah actually prepared them a meal, and the Lord revealed secrets. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? Your wife is going to have a child. And she laughed. She's, you know, like, maybe one or two of you ladies, you're there listening to that conversation as you're cooking the meal. And she laughed. She laughed out loud. And the Lord said, why are you laughing? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. I know you laughed. He said, you're going to have a child. She can't believe it. That's impossible. That can't happen. You've got a friend in your home. Do you realize when he justifies you, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? You have a relationship that's closer than a husband or a wife or a best friend or a family member, a mother, a father, a son or a daughter. You have an intimate relationship and he knows everything about you and he loves you the way you are. Don't think you can mess this up. Oh, if they knew this about me. God knows everything about you and he came looking for you. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows everything. He knows your every fault. He knows it better than you know it. And he says, I want to be in a loving relationship, but thirdly, a walk with God. Notice with me that when he justified Abraham, that's only the beginning. Can I say that? That is the beginning of a walk with God. Justification is an end in itself. God makes you righteous. He forgives you. He imputes righteousness to you. He wipes the slate clean. He forgives you. He brings you into a friendship with himself. Why? He's going to walk with Abraham for 100 years. For the next 100 years, Abraham's going to live in a tent. But he can't earn heaven through that. That does not make him more righteous. He has the imputed righteousness of God. You may have moved into a tent. You may be moving around saying, I'm living for God. I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. I'm a stranger. I'm dead to this world. That doesn't save you. That doesn't make you righteous. It was that imputed righteousness when you were a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, and you reach out to God by faith. Living a life for God does not save you. But when God justifies you, that's the beginning of a walk for God for the next 100 years. He spent the next 11 years waiting for his child that God had promised him. Then he got tired. He's walking with God. He decided to bring it about by himself. So he slept with Hagar and had an Ishmael through agreement with his wife. He actually created something that's creating a problem in our world today. The whole Arabic-Israeli conflict come out of this deed. He was still righteous. He is still in a relationship with God. But through unbelief, he actually tried to create God's will. I'm tired of waiting for God. Christians have actually got tired waiting for God. Send me the right person. And you know what to do? To go looking. Hagar is the right one for me. You will marry a demon and Ishmael will be birthed out of this and the problems are still in their world. ISIS is a result of Ishmael. You know why? Because his fist is against every man and every man's fist is against him. There is a war raging in our world. Why? Because a man of God, what he done? He grew impatient. Well, he waited for God. He got back up again, put faith in God and began trusting. 24 years he waited and God answered him and brought it. Man, he had faith to believe for this child. He put faith in God. That didn't save him. Since he had faith to make this old, worn out, barren woman pregnant. It was by faith. It was their faith. It was Sarah's faith. It was Abraham's faith that God done a miracle and actually overshadowed her by the Holy Spirit and actually impregnated her. Do you know Sarai? Remember in Egypt, in those countries, kings lusted after her. She was a beautiful old lady. She didn't need oil of ulay. She didn't need any milky soup or anything else. This lady walked with God. She was a woman of faith. And as an old lady, almost 100, kings, they went, wow, I want her. Kings done it. And God had to rebuke them. And here, this old couple in their old age, they kept walking with God for 24 years, and God done a miracle. We give up after 1 year or 5 years. Say, sure, it's not going to happen. Look at Abraham and Sarai. They actually believed God, and God done a miracle. But that didn't make them righteous. That didn't make them righteous whatsoever. A walk with God at the age of 99 years old. God comes to Abraham in Genesis 17. Now finish with this. Genesis 17. And God comes to him. Remember, he's been walking with God for years. And God comes to him and says, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham. You know, in the life of Abraham, the Lord didn't appear many times. He didn't. You can count them. Same with Joseph. He didn't come to him every day and said, now I'm going to deliver you out of this prison. He didn't say that. But when God speaks, it's worth everything. Yeah. There's power there. Believe him. One word from God could take you through 10 years. Yeah. Yes. I know he speaks to me daily through the word of God, but I mean God speaking to me. These people who say, sure, God speaks to me every day. Really? You'll have a hard job finding that with Abraham, yeah, or Moses, or Paul, or Peter. You won't find it. That's correct, yeah. These guys who are always, every day, 10 times, God spoke to me today. You show me that in the Bible. I know he speaks through the word of God. I know he's generally speaking, but I mean speak. Most of that's trash. Yes. But when God appeared to Abraham at 99, he appeared unto him. It was a rare event. And he said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Notice he had been walking with God for years. And God says, I want you to walk before me and be perfect. There was a time of meeting with God, but this wasn't him being made justified. That was at the beginning. All of this was his journey and walk with God. Remember, God changed his name. But that didn't make him righteous. That was God changing his character. Remember, God had him to be circumcised. Said, as of now, you need to be circumcised. Deal with that flesh. Cut away the flesh. But that isn't his justification. That was at the beginning. He was justified by faith. All of this is the result. Or God said, I will establish my covenant with you. He made the covenant at the beginning. But now he establishes it with him. This is an ongoing work. What about the conflicts, the testings, the works of obedience, the sacrifice, separating from Lot, from relationships that are carnal and worldly? All of this was in the walk, but it wasn't at the beginning. All of this came out of justification by faith. Do you want to leave Lot? It begins with being justified by faith. Do you want to circumcise the flesh? It begins with being justified by faith alone. Do you want your character, your name to be changed? It all begins at that point. Will you stand out on that sand and looking up at the sky? You say, oh God, is it true? And on that night, he imputes the righteousness of his son to you, makes you righteous, and you begin a journey. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this work of justification. My God, everything comes out of this work of God where you justify the ungodly. Lord God, that by faith, when I come to you, seeing what you've done on the cross, that you impute the perfect righteousness of God to me, that you make peace with me and I make peace with you in the blood, the sacrifice of your son, and I become a friend of God and you become my friend in the blood of your only begotten Son. And Lord God, I begin to walk with you in righteousness and true holiness. Father, I thank you that the foundation of my entire walk with you is the blood of the Lamb, and that act of your imputed righteousness, of you making me forgiven, of you making me righteous in that blood of the cross. I just love you. I praise you. I worship you. Bring us back to justification by faith. My God, let it be the foundation of our walk with you. Let it be the strength of our every decision. Let it be the power and the influence behind everything we do. Lord God, let it be the very foundation of a perfect relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name.